Well, along with the theme of joy in our Advent reflection today, as I've already mentioned, we get to experience a joyous occasion today as we get to bear witness to Trish almost getting baptized. And before I invite Trish up, I'm going to just preach for a little bit on baptism and more broadly the call that Jesus has put on our lives to put aside or to put our own desires, our own control, and all of that aside to follow him and walk in obedience to the wonderful life that he is inviting us into. When we started back up in our Mark series, I actually skipped over this passage as we were supposed to start on it for the beginning of our third portrait, but it just fit too well to go into the whole transfiguration right after we had just talked about Moses. And so they couldn't pass up that connection. So we are going to jump back into it today. But we're going to be looking, I figured, it would be a great passage to go back on as we cover this passage, look at baptism itself. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, you can turn with me to Mark 8, 34 to 9, verse 1, is where we're going to read again today. After I finish reading, I will say, "This is the word of the Lord." I'm going to ask you to respond and saying, "Thanks be to God." So Mark 8, 34. I'll read it. "Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange of their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels.' And he said to them, 'Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see that the kingdom of God has come with power.' This is the word of the Lord." Well, for whoever wants to follow Jesus, this is what is required. This is the cost. Three simple commands Jesus gives: to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And the first two commands require sacrifice. As Jesus commands his disciples to deny yourself, he's not talking about, denying yourself something, like denying yourself from ordering another fancy drink from Starbucks. All right, at least not simply. We do see the call to deny ourselves our temptations. But the command to deny yourself is to deny self, to deny the nature within you, to be autonomous, to be self-serving, to deny the nature within oneself, to go through life in your own strength, doing whatever it would be to accomplish your own will. See, Jesus is not calling us to follow him part-time or as an extracurricular activity that we've added onto our lives. He calls us to give him full control, to denying ourselves the control of our life, to surrendering and releasing our lives to him. And to deny yourself is to say, let not my will be done, but yours, Lord. But yours as it is in heaven. And secondly, we're to take up our cross. The disciples didn't know what this really meant at this time, as Jesus had not yet gone through the humiliation of the cross. But the call to take up the cross is the call to participate in the suffering and death of Jesus, to participate in the humiliation of the cross. There are many facets of what that looks like in our lives. After being spat on, beaten, whipped, and scourged, Jesus was forced to carry his own cross on the way to his execution. It was humiliating. It was not dignified. Because of Jesus, we too will face opposition from this world, even among family and friends. For the cross is a stumbling block for those who do not believe. It is offensive to them. And we can and we should expect suffering as we follow Jesus. But as we're called to take up our cross, let's be clear of what that does not mean. It doesn't mean that we wear a cross, you know, to wear a cross around your neck or tattoo it on your skin or wave one around. As we take up the cross, we are to bear it, not just to wear it. But bearing our cross also does not refer to simply the hardships of life that we naturally endure, such as a bodily affliction, a problem in a family, or even a catastrophe that strikes. You know, that's not what should be meant when we say, you know, this is the cross that I bear. It's not the regular struggles of life. The cross that represents the oppression of those who oppose Jesus and who oppose the message of our faith. Yet while the cross is a picture of the suffering that we will endure and share with Christ, it also points our concern to the suffering of others as above our own, as Jesus suffered for our sake because of his concern for us, that our lives are not about us. Taking up your cross also fills out our understanding of denying self. For taking up the cross is a call to sacrifice self, to sacrifice comfort, to sacrifice favor with this world. David, Mark, can you go sit with Mama, please? To sacrifice favor with this world, favor with people, a command that we must die. For to be born again of the Spirit, we must die to the flesh. And that is what Jesus is saying as he orders, as he says, in order to save your life, you must lose it. For you can gain all the favor of this world, but to do so will lose the favor of heaven. And there is nothing that anyone can offer as payment in exchange for their soul. There is no deed good enough, no amount of money, nothing that can gain eternal life in heaven outside of denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following Jesus. But that's also the beauty in the way that we understand baptism. For in baptism, we participate in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. The command to take up your cross is very fitting with Jesus' command to believe and be baptized. For as we take up our cross, we participate in Christ's suffering and death on the cross, and in baptism we do the same. Because through baptism, we are identifying with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. In baptism, we are saying, essentially, Galatians 2, verses 19 to 20, says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. As we go under the water, we are participating in Christ's death, a dying to sin and to self. For Jesus went to the cross for our sin and became sin for us so that it would be put to death. And then as we are under the water, we participate with Christ's burial. You know, we're holding a funeral for our sin, burying it in the grave where we're saying it's going to stay there, putting it to death forever, that it would no longer hold its power over us. And as we are brought up out of the water, we are raised with Christ in his resurrection. We are given new life with him. Baptism is all about the sacrifice of our old life, which is actually an extremely joyful thing. For the new life that we are given through the sacrifice of the old is so much better. Whoever wants to save their life must lose it. And oh, for the better. And the last command Jesus gives is, follow me. And he gives us a stern caution that we would not be ashamed of him. That this world was offended and outraged by Jesus, and they hated him to the point of killing him. We must be willing to endure the same for his sake. We cannot be embarrassed or disgraced by what Jesus has done and who he is. The question is, who are we here to please? Are we here to please people? Our family, our friends, our colleagues, our coworkers, those who may show themselves even to have some control over our own lives, who sit in some power or authority, our government, whatever that may be. And this is also why baptism is so important. We must remember that people only hold that control for a very short time. They only hold that influence and control in our lives for a short time, whereas we will stand before Jesus in judgment for eternity. And this is why baptism is so important, because Jesus commanded it. He said, "Follow me." And so we must walk in obedience. And to do so requires every part of our lives to be sold out to him. Baptism, we express as an outward symbol of an inward reality already taking place within us. That getting dunked in the water, you know, doesn't magically take our sins away. As I remember a wonderful scene from O Brother, Where Art Thou? Anybody? But baptism is us declaring to the world who we serve. Go see Mama. And it's not ourselves. In baptism, we are saying that our lives belong to Jesus. Here, come here. They're devoted to following Jesus. That we have taken up our cross and we have been crucified with Christ. And as he was raised, it's no longer I who live, but who Christ who lives in me. Jesus' words in this passage are for all of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus. Does your life line up with the commands that he has given? To surrender your life to him, to deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow him. If you have been baptized, you must still daily take up that cross and deny yourself. Live out the reality of your baptism each day. And it can be difficult, yes, in this sinful world. But we can find joy and strength to do so by daily living out the reality of our baptism. That old life of sin has been put to death. And that now it is Christ who has raised you up to new life and lives in you. Lastly, Jesus told the disciples in Mark 9:1, he said to them, "Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see that the kingdom of God has come with power." And Jesus isn't talking about the rapture. He's not specifically talking about the end times. He's talking about the here and now. He's talking about his death, burial, and resurrection that they are about to witness. He's talking to the disciples about how they're going to see the kingdom come with power. And they will witness the power of the kingdom coming as Jesus dies on the cross. Eden, go sit with Mama. No, go sit down. They're going to witness the power of the kingdom coming as Jesus dies. As he dies on the cross. As they witness the sky turn black, as the temple veil splits, they witness the earthquake, the empty tomb 3 days later, and then they get to see their risen Lord with their own eyes and touch them with their own hands. The kingdom of God has come with power. It is here. The king has already triumphed over sin and death. The kingdom is here, and it has come in power. Jesus said, "The time is now. What are you waiting for?" He says, "Follow him today." I'm going to invite Trish up to give her testimony, and it's a good one. I'm excited to hear what God has been doing in her life.
Good morning. My name is Trish Hollis. I'm about to give you my testimony that gives you a little bit of history of my background and how I got from there to here. I was born and raised in southern Ontario into a home where Catholicism was staunchly practiced. Confession was made to the priest in the confessional on Friday evenings at Our Lady of Mount Carmel Church. The priest gave absolution and penance was assigned. It was usually to say specific prayers and was completed within the church pew while waiting for the rest of our family to do their confession. All this took place in the village of Hastings, approximately 5 miles from our farm. The rosary was said on every Saturday afternoon as we knelt on the kitchen floor before supper was ready. We were also required to attend Mass on Sunday. This all sounds rather mundane and ritualistic. It was. I did not feel any connection to God or his son Jesus because the prayers seemed to be memorized and said in a sing-song voice with no real feeling, and God and Jesus were described as being in heaven, so far away. That was my childhood perception of the Catholic religion, and it never really changed as I grew older. I had been baptized as an infant, went to catechism classes at church after Mass, took communion, was confirmed during my elementary school years. Still, my perception remained the same. The most frustration that I felt was the fact that we were taught that we would definitely never go directly to heaven when we died. Instead, we would spend time in purgatory to burn off our unconfessed sins. But this sentence could be reduced by securing indulgences prior to death. That could be done by such means as saying specific prayers, such as the Stations of the Cross, which was quite prevalent during Easter services. And the highest indulgence was to kiss the Pope's ring, for which they would receive 500 indulgences each time we kissed the ring. I was good at arithmetic and concluded that most of my time in eternity would be spent in the fires of purgatory, and that heaven could not be earned through confession, repentance, and a desire to follow Jesus, but through buying one's way into heaven through the currency of indulgences. By the time I graduated from grade 13 at age 19, I was determined to leave home and escape all the rules, both home rules and the multitude of church rules. I succeeded in that endeavor by applying to and being accepted to Teachers College in the city of Peterborough. I had no interest in becoming a teacher, but simply to escape and live life in freedom as I pleased. Freedom seemed fun at first. I attended classes, I hung out with friends, I found work, shared an apartment with two female friends that I had met at college. Time passed, we drifted away as job locations changed, and my friend Margaret got married. I moved out of province and drifted westward with Paul, a young man whom I had met in Peterborough after college and whose company I enjoyed. We eventually settled in the province of Alberta, where I found work with the federal government. In 1975, Paul and I married in a civil marriage conducted by a marriage commissioner because neither of us was attending church, nor did we feel the need to do so. In 1977, I accepted a transfer to Peace River, Alberta, because I wanted to leave city life behind, and I felt that life in a small town would be better for my health and hopefully remove problems in our marriage. It didn't work. His alcohol consumption increased, and the violence increased as well. I tried to convince him that he needed to stop drinking, but he denied that it was a problem. And so he refused to attend Alcoholics Anonymous. I finally joined Al-Anon, which was a support group for people who have family members suffering from alcoholism, to seek help for myself, but not spiritual help. I finally filed for a divorce, and the decree absolute was granted in December of 1980. By then, I was living in Grand Prairie. I still felt that I was capable of solving any problems that erupted in my life. Unfortunately, I could not understand why I kept suffering from bouts of depression. I was satisfied living in Grand Prairie. I had friends, a good job, and a cat. I still did not feel that I needed to talk to God. As a matter of fact, I did not feel that he was someone I could trust. As a child, I had been taught that he was my heavenly father who loved me, as my earthly father did, and that I could seek and trust him in all things. I could not accept that. I didn't feel that my earthly father loved me, and I did not trust him. In April 1984, I met George, and we dated for a while. When I first met him, he told me that he went to church. That didn't offend me, but it didn't attract me either. One day, when we were driving around Grand Prairie, he pointed out a church, and he said that that church was the same affiliation as the one he attended in Dawson Creek. So I should attend that church, Faith Lutheran Church in Grand Prairie. I thought about it for a while and was uneasy because I remembered that in catechism class, Martin Luther was not held in high esteem by the Catholic Church.
Excuse me.
And although I currently did not attend church, I was still considered a Catholic, albeit a lapsed Catholic. Did that mean that I would commit a sin if I attended a Lutheran church? Well, the answer to that, the only way to get an answer, was to attend Faith Lutheran Church and talk to the pastor. Pastor Jim Heinbach was very kind, and he answered my questions. Eventually, I applied to join the church, and I began taking lessons. I was then requested to join the Lutheran Women's Missionary League by their president, and so began a long series of church attendance, weekly lessons regarding the beliefs and requirements of a Lutheran church member, Bible studies with Elder Bemel during the monthly meetings, and attendance at semi-annual Elder Bemel zone meetings. It was a steep but enjoyable learning curve. The most important fact that I learned was that we as Christians are able to confess our sins directly to Jesus, and if we are repentant, our sins are forgiven and we are saved. It was a new concept for me, and although it was reinforced weekly during service and in Bible studies, it took some time to acknowledge that it applied to me and that it was Jesus' gift of salvation given by his shed blood on the cross. At Faith Lutheran Church, a constant symbolic reminder for me was the large wooden cross above the altar that had a red glass insert in both the vertical and horizontal bars. I clearly remember Pastor Heinrich pointing out that to me during one of our weekly classes and asking me if I understood the difference between the cross found in the Catholic Church and the cross found in the Lutheran Church. I replied that the cross did not show Jesus' broken body with the crown of thorns. He agreed and said that the red glass insert was to remind us that Jesus died there, but he bled and died there, but he didn't stay there. He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, where he lives today and will forever, and he will watch over and protect us if we continually accept and follow him. In November 1985, George and I were married at St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Dawson Creek, and I requested that my membership be transferred from Faith Lutheran to St. Paul's Lutheran Church. The president of St. Paul's Lutheran Church, Elder Bemel, requested that I join their society, and I gladly did so. It meant that I was able to continue with Elder Bemel Bible studies, keep in touch with the elder members from the other churches in the zone, And in addition to Elder Mill Bible studies, I was able to participate in topical Bible studies directed by Pastor Mark Danielson of St. Paul's Lutheran Church. George and I had two children, Matthew, born in November 1985, and Luke, born in February 1990. They attended church with us on Sundays, and when appropriate age, they attended Sunday school and in summer vacation Bible school. When I was allowed to schedule a full week off work in summer from the federal government, I actually taught vacation Bible school, which I really enjoyed. Time went on. But when I personally felt one day that I had a conflict with a member of the church that I could not resolve, I stopped attending St. Paul's Lutheran Church. After about a month of non-attendance, George announced at supper one evening that we were going to a new church on Sunday. He said that the pastor there did cowboy church. I remember thinking, okay. But anyway, our family arrived at Roller Bible Baptist Church, and George introduced me to Pastor Gary Henderson, and so again, I began another long period of learning. I was impressed with Pastor Gary's sermons and his teaching abilities, and especially with his memorization and ability to recite scripture on demand. He didn't even have to have the Bible in his hands. That really caught my attention. We attended Roller Bible Baptist Church regularly, and this church was where I first heard God speak to me directly. This church here. It was late spring 2004, and I was feeling low that day. I was sitting in the pew, meditating on the song that we had just sung. Open our eyes, Lord, we want to see Jesus. I then felt that I needed to attend a ladies' retreat so that I could focus on Jesus and be fed with his teachings. And I said that to myself. Then, to my absolute surprise, I heard a quiet voice speaking to me saying, "You need to do a ladies' retreat." I was not ready to accept that instruction. But when I tried to explain why not, I was given the same command 3 times. I was frightened, but I knew that God had spoken to me, so I needed to heed his direction. With the help of 2 close friends from this congregation, I was able to follow through with it. When I stumbled, often, and fell, and felt that everything was falling apart, God gave me direction. And we managed to do the retreat. It was well attended, and I personally felt that I had learned a lot. The most important fact being that I had to learn to trust God, ask for his help when I needed it, and that he would never lead me astray, nor would he abandon me. I only needed to follow Jesus, confess and repent my sins. I realized then that to not do so only complicated my life and caused pain not only to myself but others. I continued to attend Roller Bible Baptist Church, but one day I just didn't. There was no reason that I can see, other than I just couldn't seem to get up and travel to church on Sunday morning because I was too tired. It was winter, but that in itself is no excuse. This continued on for a number of years, for which I am not proud. Excuse me. Then, one day, I fell into a very deep, dark depression from which I could not find a way out. I had fallen into that old habit of, I can get out of this mess by myself. It was mid-August of 2024 when I reached a point of total helplessness and despair, had lost all self-confidence and self-esteem, felt that I didn't even know who that Trish was, whoever that Trish was, who could function. I only cried. That day, I was, I was kneeling in the kitchen, sorting out papers, and trying to figure out what I wanted to do, but I was so upset. Then I cried out loud, "I just don't know what to do anymore." That's when I heard Jesus speak to me. He said, "Come back to me. Hear my word." It was a soft, gentle voice, but it frightened me. I couldn't believe that it would just be that simple. Come back to church after drifting away? I felt very guilty for that. And what I didn't understand was, how could I come back just at his request? And that there was no penance. There was always penance when you did something wrong. It was at that moment that I realized, that I needed Jesus in my life. I could never have light again in my life if I didn't accept Jesus and follow him. Because I was already in the dark, and the thought of remaining there in the dark was unbearable. I managed to get myself to church about a week and a half after that incident, but I was very frightened. I planned to enter the church, sit in the back row, where nobody would really notice me, and I would be close to the door so that I could leave immediately after service. I wasn't afraid of God. I was afraid that I would be rejected by the congregation. After all, I had just disappeared with no explanation and was now crawling back and trying to follow Jesus' command, whereas these people in this church were faithful followers of Christ. I just didn't fit in. I wasn't going to cry. Well, my plan did not work out. I was in the foyer talking to Pastor Epp when I heard people coming upstairs. Kathleen Salustro and Brenda Mitron saw me and loudly called my name. Came over, hugged me, and welcomed me back to this church. They were not alone. After service, several people came, hugged me, walked me back, asked me how I was, and if they could help me. It seemed to me that all I could do was cry. So now, this is long overdue, but I need to say this to you. I want you and need you to clearly understand that it was not your fault that I felt that way. It was because of my own perception, based on my own past experiences and from as early as my childhood. I wish to apologize to you people. And I want you to understand that it was my inability to understand you that put me in that dark spot. You people showed to me the compassion of Christ. I had read about Jesus' compassion. I understood the words, but I didn't understand the actions. I understood the words, not the actions. You put those words into action, and I am so grateful for that. You are such a kind and caring congregation, and you shine the light of Jesus through your actions and your prayers. I never felt that before. I never understood it. I want to thank you for what you did for me and the prayers that you do for me now. I can't even read. Sorry, I'll take my glasses off, see if that helps. So now, I want to be baptized so that I can look back on that moment of immersion in the water as representative of being washed in Christ's blood that he gave to redeem us. I will be able to tell myself when I am stumbling and about to sin again that he willingly suffered and died for me, so I need to be faithful to the offering of redemption that he gave me. I will try my best to be a better person, but when I need help, I need to call upon Jesus for his help and not to rely on my stubborn self as I have done so many times in the past. Please continue to pray for me as you have been doing. Thank you. I promised I wouldn't cry.
Thank you, Trish. And after the service, it's been so wonderful to hear your story and just to hear how God has just been working in you and through our church, and just seeing your desire to want to push forward and serve and be part of us. And so after the service, our meeting is to potentially vote Trish into membership. And so she would like to push forward and dive deeper into life here at Rolla as one of us. So wonderful. Thank you for sharing your story, Trish. I think it's time. Let's head into the water.